So welcome to Seminar 2 on How to Read the Bible. But before we get stuck in and we hear from Beth, I'm going to just put a few wee quick questions to her. I want to put some new ones to you.
That's okay, they're new to everyone.
It's no
anyway.
One. It's no one. What?
You can ask me the same if you wish.
Okay. Cats or dogs?
Dogs.
Why?
Because I want a dog. I do not want a cat.
Okay, mountains or the sea?
The sea.
Why?
I live in Hollywood and I'm from Whitehead.
Hollywood, so County Down.
Yes.
I haven't flown her in from Hollywood.
No, unfortunately not.
Okay, Coke or Fanta? I've mixed it up a wee bit.
Ooh. Fanta lemon only.
Oh.
Or if
oh,
it's
yeah,
orange,
no,
Coke.
Lemon, yeah.
What?
No, come on.
Fanta
lemon?
Lemon?
Yeah, I'm with that.
Oh, it's the greatest.
Fanta
oh,
lemon is
no, lemon.
Who drinks
oh, lemon is the best. Lemon's the best.
Hot or cold?
Cold.
Why?
I just, the feeling of being too hot or of anything being too hot is worse than being too
here.
Cold. Yes.
Okay, this is a new one. Christmas or Easter?
Oh. Do you want a Christian answer?
No, I want your answer. Yeah. We'll vote on it. All right.
Easter.
Yeah, it is Easter, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, it is Easter.
I think the older you get, okay, see, I think when you're young, it's Christmas.
Yeah.
But I think the older you get, and yeah, it is Easter.
You're right.
That's maybe enough of that. Carry on. Right, let me pray for Beth before we start. Let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it does indeed light up our paths, and I pray, Lord, that we would just gain from this seminar, that we would gain from Beth and just her honesty and what she has to share. And we thank you, Lord, that we can put practical steps in place to enable us to read your word. We know that it's not an easy task. There are different things at work that want to prevent us from getting into your word, but help us to engage with it. And we thank you for it. What a blessing it is to have your word read, preached, read for ourselves. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd be close to Beth by your spirit as she comes to share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to nip across and hear Zach. So I'm going to leave you
not
to
offended.
It. I presume you are allowed to do that, aren't we? Yeah, for some
reason.
We're all adults
give you
here.
Permission.
It's a child protection thing. So yeah, I'm on the exit.
Yeah. He's heard it once before, it's okay. Oh, it's okay. Make sure you get one of these if you don't. So, my name is Beth. I live in Hollywood. I'm not from Hollywood. I've been there for about 2 years. So, a little bit about me. I'm training to be a teacher, so I'm doing a PGC this year. I did a degree in theology at Union College. I then worked in a church for a bit. I was then a classroom assistant, and now I'm training to be a teacher. So my subject is RE and it's secondary school. So I do not claim, okay, this is my disclaimer, I do not claim to know the ins and outs of how to read the Bible. I am no expert. I am just someone who is passionate about God's word. My life was transformed by it as a teenager. I had no interaction with the Bible until one day a boy that I fancied asked me to go to youth fellowship, and I did not know what youth fellowship was. I'd never heard of it. But he asked me to go, so I went. And I am married, but that's not the person I'm married to. Doesn't matter. But the love interest failed, but I stayed because I saw Christians meeting together and taking God's word seriously, which was something I had never seen before in my life. And I have had an interesting relationship with the Bible over the years. At the beginning, I was so excited about it, but I had no idea what it meant. I got Paul confused with Jesus, which now I recognize is not okay, but it happens. I got loads of people confused. I'm uncertain about a lot of the Old Testament stories. I didn't grow up knowing a lot of them, so in the being a young adult, a lot of them were new to me, but I am so passionate about it because I know that it is true, it is perfect, and God's word transforms people's lives. And so today I'm just going to talk for a little bit about why we should trust or read the Bible, just really briefly, because I know you've just probably come from a seminar before lunch on that. And then I'm going to try and give you a few tips or tricks that I have not made up, I have learnt from other people who are much more aware of and knowledgeable about these things. So make sure you have one of these. We're going to actually split into groups at some point and try and do it together. So if you have any questions at any point, please let me know. So yes, as I said, theology degree, I'm an RA teacher, so I do handle the Bible quite often. But I think that we, as a culture, myself included, have a problem with not reading. Okay, I'm part of the committee here who decided what to do in this, and I thought, right, what do young adults need to hear? What do we need to hear? And the thing that came to my mind was the Bible, and of course that's what we always need to hear, but I thought, actually, we hear the Bible being taught well from the front, so Andy has been amazing. Maybe you're in a church where the Bible is preached, and it's good, and that's amazing, and don't take that for granted. But perhaps you're in and out of church due to your job, your lifestyle, anything, and maybe you're living in a few different places, if you're a student or something, but often we kind of miss that. So I think we have an issue where we don't actually know how to engage with it ourselves personally. Maybe you're very committed and you're able to get up and read the Bible well, but sometimes we need a bit of extra help. So I did a little bit of research for today. So I asked, first of all, I asked my year 10s, okay, my year 10 boys who were very honest with me when I asked, do you read? Okay, what's your favourite book? That's what I asked them. And I got a few answers back that were silly. But these were the less silly ones that they kind of are silly, but I thought they were quite cute at the time. One of them said, Miss, my favourite book is The Hungry Caterpillar. And I thought, oh, that's really lovely. That must have been, you know, a really important story to you growing up. And then he said to me, that's because it was the last book I read out of choice. I was like, right, okay, when was that? And he said he was about 7 or 8. And then another boy said, Miss, my favourite book is From Under the Hawthorn Tree. And I thought, oh, wow, we've got someone who reads here. And then somebody else ratted him out and was like, well, we learned that in English. So my point was, they don't read. They said that the only things that they had read were the things that they were told to read in school as a child. And I think as a culture, we do struggle to read. Maybe you aren't like that, and that's great. Continue to read. But that non-reading culture creeps into our relationship with God and our Bible. So a study in 2017 said that out of 60% of self-proclaimed Christians in the Church of England, so this was a Church of England study, 60% say that they do not read their Bible. Full stop. Not just kind of read it. They just said 60% of self-proclaimed Christians do not read their Bible, which I found crazy, to be honest. But I understand how that could happen. You maybe are busy, you've got a really busy job, maybe you're a student and your life is kind of all over the place. You're working part-time, you're up at different hours, you're doing different things. And next thing you know, it's the end of the week and you haven't picked up your Bible once. Maybe actually you've tried to read your Bible, but you've got so confused about a passage or you didn't like what it said. And so you've set it to the side because you don't trust it, or it's too hard. So we have a lot of issues when we read the Bible, and so many people have come to me and said, I'm really struggling to read the Bible. And I have felt like that before so many times in my life. But I'm going to explain to you why we should trust it, okay? Just a little bit, and then we'll move on. So how do we read the Bible? The first thing, really, well, I suppose the first thing I could do is get you to speak to the person beside. If you don't know them, that's okay. You could ask the question, do you struggle with the Bible? If so, maybe name a few reasons why. And if you don't, if actually it's something that you really love to do and you're disciplined and you wake up every day and do it, explain maybe how that discipline has worked for you. So we'll take 2 minutes just to chat amongst yourselves. Introduce yourself to the person beside you if you haven't already and start chatting.
Thank you. so 20 seconds, and then I'm going to ask you. And I'm going to ask just a few people, you can shout out and just tell me, you don't have, it doesn't have to be personal, but just, you know, why somebody would maybe struggle with reading the Bible. So, any ideas?
Time, I feel like you have enough.
Great, okay, so time, maybe we're really busy, feel like there's not enough. Any other?
Size of the book.
Okay, kind of be overwhelming maybe then.
Fair time.
Yeah, fair enough, yeah, absolutely.
Because you make it into work that you have to do.
Yeah. Absolutely. It can be just one more thing that has to be done in your day. Yeah.
It's difficult to understand.
Yeah. That is a big one, I think, for a lot of people. Yeah. Absolutely.
You grew up in a church and sometimes have feeling there's nothing new for you.
Okay. Yeah. So you feel like maybe there's nothing new. You kind of know a lot of the main things about it. Yeah. Great. Any other? For me?
Strongly intrigued with maybe a disability. So.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. All of those things are so true, and they are reasons why people do struggle. It is not easy in one sense, but in another sense it can be, depending on the tools that you have and how you access it. Great, yeah, absolutely. Hopefully today it will help you a little bit. So we're going to kind of have a bit of a discussion about why this is an important thing. Okay, so we've identified it's hard, but why is it important to do? Okay, so here's a scan model. So I didn't make this up. A lot of more amazing people who have come before us, Christians, did, and they've kind of identified the Bible to be four things. So number one is that it is sufficient. Okay, God's word is sufficient for us as Christians, has everything we will need to live our Christian life. It may not feel like that sometimes, but it is, okay? It is good enough for us to live the rest of our Christian lives, and that's a relief, okay? We can turn to it with any worry that we have. The next one is that it is clear. You may scoff at this and think it is the opposite of clear. There are many denominations who will disagree about certain things of the Bible. There are passages that are mad, to be frank, and that we really struggle to understand. But it is clear in its main message, isn't it? So yeah, there are details that are difficult because we don't live in that context that it was written, but it is clear in its purpose, that it is one big story of God's love and his redemption plan for us, and how Jesus, as God incarnate, came down to save his people from his sins, okay? If you asked a P4, what is the point of the Bible, or a P4, an age 4 person, they would be able to tell you that, okay? And it's the same truth. So we have this chat about ability, and I think there's also this thing where you can only read the Bible if you're into theology or if you're really smart, but the Bible is for all people of all abilities, and God does not just say, okay, it's only for the educated people. The first disciples were mostly illiterate, because it was the word of God was passed around orally, okay? But it's how we do that now is very different. And it's not exclusive, it's for all people. So it's also authoritative. We've been talking about identity and the things that influence our identity and our decisions. So we talked about maybe family or friends and social media. And God is probably a thing that influences us, but we don't recognize it as much. But the Bible is authoritative, so God's word should be the number one authority. It shouldn't be anything else other than God and his word. It should be the number one authority of our lives, and for us to submit ourselves under that authority. It is also necessary. So me reading out that that statement about how 60% of self-confessing Christians do not read the Bible. My question is, how do you even know who God is? Are you a Christian?
if you don't know who God is through his word. Obviously, you don't have to, you can hear God's word being proclaimed, and that is part of it, but it is actually necessary. Without the Bible, we would not know God as well. I believe that God reveals himself in many ways to people, through creation, through experiences, but the primary way in which he has revealed himself is through his word. And if we do not have that, we do not know God fully. So that's what I believe. And these are just kind of four things that we can frame our thinking of the Bible. And so what does the Bible say about about itself? So 2 Timothy says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is all scripture, not just some scriptures that we like and that we understand, but this is all of God's word. The whole counsel of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness for us as disciples, and that's really important to remember. Another verse is from Hebrews, and this is one of those verses in the Bible that equally excites me so much, and every time I read it, I can't stop smiling, but it also completely terrifies me at the same time. Hebrews 4 says that, "For the word of God is alive and active." That's just amazing to me. It's alive. It's not a dead, dusty book that sits in libraries. It is alive and working and transforming people. "It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That absolutely terrifies me every time I read it. Even I read it an hour ago, and it's still, I read it again and still feel that. And it's an amazing thing that we have been given this. And if anyone tries to tell you that the Bible is irrelevant and boring, just show them this. It's alive, it's active, and it is a weapon. Okay, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces you. Okay, it cuts through our crap, to be honest. The things that we say, and our thoughts and our attitudes, and it's an amazing thing to know that nobody else can do that. Only God's word can do that. Okay, and we are laid bare before God sees us, and he takes us where we are and where we're at, and his word is for us. We don't have to clean ourselves up to listen to God's word. So for me, I think that's a really key passage to know that God's word is also joy. Okay, it brings joy to people's lives. And this is something that we forget. We're so bogged down with, how do we read it right? How do we interpret this word? What does this mean? But actually, God's word and his law, as we again talked about last night, it's a gift. It's a good thing that we're meant to have. Psalm 19 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. God's word is eternal. Okay, the words that we hear, the things that we hear in our culture are not, they fade away, but God's word stands the test of time. And it's even more, it's as relevant as what it was when it was first written as what it is now. So as we've been looking, and there were just a few verses that kind of frame this, what I'm going to do now is just explain kind of a few things that will help. Maybe you've heard this before, and if you have, I apologize. It's always good to relearn things. So if you haven't, this isn't the only way to read the Bible, but this is probably a good way to view God's word. Another disclaimer is that God's word, is studying it, is not just an academic pursuit. Okay, so we do engage our brains. Of course we do. We think about God's word, but we need to engage our whole selves and put ourselves, all of us, under the authority of the Bible. And there is no point in studying the Bible if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truths in them. If you're doing this for self-gain, to know well, the Pharisees, they knew God's word better than I ever will, but they did not love Jesus. And what does that even mean if they don't? Without God's Spirit, we simply cannot understand God. The Bible is more than just an ancient book. Without him revealing the truth to us, we can listen to our pastors, we can listen to our friends, elders, anyone talk about the Bible, and it could be true and good, but it doesn't really replace doing it ourselves, getting stuck into it ourselves. And I love the fact that regardless of who you are, your ability or anything, God's word is for you and it sets you free. So how do we begin to read it? This is just a frame. So you can write notes if you want to. I can't send you this PowerPoint, but everyone should have kind of a little booklet that at some point will come in handy. So how do we begin to read it? Firstly, we need to think about how the Bible is obviously 66 books divided into New Testament and Old Testament, but it is one big story from beginning to the end, from the creation to the end of time. So if we're looking at a specific passage, today we're going to look at Mark, we think, how does this fit into the big picture? So where is this point in salvation history? So for example, Mark is in the Gospels, okay, the New Testament. You may think, yeah, of course it is, I know that. But it's just really important to frame that. It's almost like a funnel. That's why I have an upside down triangle. And then you think about, is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Because that's important. They're both written in two different languages. They have different contexts. Even one story in the Old Testament, and then you have a different book. That could be hundreds of years of history in between there. And we need to know that. And the context of the book itself. Who's the author? What is the purpose? Who was the ruler of the time? Where was it in the world that this was written? And then we are to look at the chapter. So the very chapter, we have the book, we're kind of working down into smaller bits. We're looking at the very chapter or passage that you want to study. And where does that sit in the whole book? What comes before it? What comes after it? Is that important? Is it in the middle? Is it at the end? Is it at the start? So it's almost like you're in English again in school. Okay, I know I am a teacher and maybe you can tell. But it's almost like you're using those skills in English literature. If you ever had the pleasure of doing English literature in school, you always had to think about purpose and, you know, why is this here and why is this not here? And sometimes it would do your head in. But the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. But God has given certain authors creativity and freedom in that. So if something is in the middle, that could really mean God could be showing you actually this is a really important theological point that you need to think about of God. And then you come down to the very verse and then the very word. I once did an assignment on one word. Or actually, I did an exam on one word of the Bible and how it's been interpreted. Okay, so this is just showing you that we're not going to do that today, but the depth of study that has gone into this. What is the significance of that word? The Bible wasn't written in English, so where does that come from? What could those interpretations mean? And sometimes it can feel overwhelming, but we're doing it at our own pace, okay, and trying not to get overwhelmed by how big it can be. So yeah, macro to micro, that's kind of the frame that I would give. So we've looked at this, that's a context, so we're looking at outside of the actual text itself, asking these questions. And Jonah, actually, we haven't mentioned that. So you ask the question, okay, is it a letter? Is it one of Paul's letters? Is it a prophecy? Is it a history book? And that defines how you read it. Because if you read the book of Lamentations the same way you would a gospel, okay, it changes how you view it and how you interpret it. The same way you would scroll through Netflix and look at different genres, the Bible has that too. And it's important that it's read in that light. An author. There are so many debates over this. Please don't think I'm just glossing over this. I only am for time. There are debates over everything in the Bible. But I think my advice would be to pick, only get into it if you need to. If most Christians think Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, maybe just for ease say, okay, yeah, great. If Mark identifies himself as the author, then Mark is probably the author. I see so many of your friends get so weighed down by things that they do matter, but you know, you could spend a year researching the book before you actually just get stuck into it. We don't want those things to be a hindrance, only a help. So that's the context. And then we look at the content. So you have this in your booklet. You consider things like who is mentioned in this passage. Okay, give names of certain people. So this is what we're going to do together. So you're going to get into like threes or fours and actually study together. So that's why I'm kind of rushing through this, to give you enough time. So give the names of people who are in it. That may seem so trivial, but it helps you break down the passage. Are there any titles? So for example, in the Gospels, are there any titles given to Jesus other than his name? And you think, right, what are those titles? What do they mean? Have I seen this title before? Does this author like to use this title? What's he trying to say to his audience? And then even just the basic, what is going on? Lay it down, right? What is happening in this passage? Summarize it in a few sentences to make sure you're clear. And then you have, when is this passage happening? Or when is the story happening? So if it is a gospel, which today it is, if Jesus is speaking to his disciples, often it's in, you know, walking from place to place. So you can ask, when is this happening? In the day, sometimes they'll give you details of, if it doesn't, it doesn't, and you don't write it down. But sometimes it'll say, okay, at 12 noon, the disciples were here. And that puts it in a context of, okay, so this has just happened, now this is happening. Why are those two things being mentioned in the same time? There could be important festivals happening that Jesus is again trying to bring out theological points. So of the festival of the Passover, if Jesus does something important with his disciples at that time, trying to point towards how he is maybe a sacrifice, that makes sense. Maybe to us it doesn't, because we're out of that context, but we need to consider that as well. So where is this happening? That can also be an important point as well that the author is trying to say. So is it in the same place that the previous passage was? Have they moved? Why have they moved? Is it in a mountain? Is it in a lake? We miss so much of the context because you may be, I don't know, and a complete expert in first century Palestine geography, but often we're not, and we need somebody else to kind of say, oh right, well actually this is it. And that's where commentaries or study Bibles can help, but also just in the text itself, it's enough for us. And then finally, you can ask, why is this happening? So what is the author trying to say? Okay, what is the author actually trying to tell us about this passage and why that's important? And then how does this apply to my life? So I see a lot of people in a lot of churches who struggle with the application. So some churches just are like, okay, keep it in the word. It doesn't apply to our life. We'll just read it. But there is an application because we are disciples and we're followers of Jesus. Or you could go the other way, where it's all about application. How is this relevant to me? How is this relevant to me? And you miss the amazingness, how amazing the Bible itself is, and what's in there about the original context. So that's important to think of as well. So in groups of maybe four or so, or three, it's up to you. You can get into the groups first. I'm going to read the passage, just so we're not all reading kind of the same thing like 2 seconds after each other. And then we're going to get answering some questions together. So you can move your chairs if you want, if that's easier. Don't be shy. You can meet new people. Okay, so we're kind of in groups. Before I read the passage, I'm just going to read a little bit of the context. So if you have your pages open, there's passages on your left, and then there's the context. I'm going to explain it a little bit because that helps us. And then I actually might ask somebody else to read because I'm sure you're sick of hearing my voice. Okay, so we'll read that the Gospel of Mark is one of the three synoptic Gospels in the New Testament. You may have known that, you may not have. And at 16 chapters, it's the shortest. So it's the shortest book. So Mark sets out in chapter 1, verse 1, that his purpose in this book is to tell the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, so this is the author identifying himself, and he's saying his purpose. Very clear. So Mark knows the reader has a privileged insight into Jesus' identity, but the disciples are different. Okay, it's said that in the book of Mark, the disciples are in a semi-blind state of understanding Jesus' identity. So by the halfway point, roughly in chapter 8, where we are, the disciples have come to know that Jesus has authority over nature, but they do not yet grasp his full identity. So they know he can perform miracles, they know that he's important and supernatural, but they don't fully understand his identity. You know, for example, in chapter 6, that reveals that many people, including the disciples, think that Jesus is the resurrected John the Baptist, Elijah, or another prophet. So there's complete confusion over who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And so Mark 8:27-38, what we're looking at, is both the conclusion of the first half of the gospel and an introduction to the second half. Okay, so that's just a bit of context that I have researched in advance. We'll read this, and then you can answer these questions. So this, you know, these questions here, how does this fit into the macro, the big picture of the whole book? And by book there, I meant the Bible. Okay, so how does this fit into the whole Bible? Where is it? Who's the author and the purpose? So, you know, these are probably quite simple, but really important to identify. So would anyone like to read for me? I know this is a bit like school, I'm sorry, but you're probably sick of me reading. Anyone has a nice reading voice? Oh, come on. All right. Oh, you're going to... Great. Perfect. Perfect. Read for us. Let's go. Great.
Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in front of his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Perfect. Thank you very much. Okay, so there's the passage. You can read it again if you need to, in yourselves. And as a group, just... start answering the questions. So off you go. Okay, so if you're still on the first five questions, try and have a, try and finish them. Are you in the first question? If you are, I'm really sorry. I know this is so tight with time, but it's just to give you an idea. So try and finish your question or move on to one more, and then flick to the content one, to the five W's on the back page.
say why is this happening? Is it why did Mark write it? Or why is Jesus?
Why? Do you mean to why is this happening? So why is this happening now? So it can be either. Why is it here? Why is Mark writing this particular point? What does it kind of show? Does that help? Does that help at all? No. Why? What are you thinking? Why? What were you thinking of that one? Why is this happening?
He just said so it's because the highlight of Jesus said show that he brings his death.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
yeah, that's perfect. Yeah. Okay, so a few more minutes, and then I'm going to get feedback from some people on a few of them. I know this is so rushed, and I do apologize for that. Okay, so the first five questions were about the context, and I gave you a bit of that. So how does this fit into the big picture? Well, in terms of all of salvation history, all the Old Testament was waiting for this Messiah to come, and here he is in the Gospels. So that's in the big picture. Who is the author and what is purpose? Mark 1:1, as we've read out. And so where is this passage located in the book, and is it important? So does anyone have a reason why they think it's important that it's located in the middle? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of this kind of point in the narrative where it switches of who is Jesus. So many people were uncertain of who he is, and this is kind of the bit where it's like, right, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. Yeah, absolutely. And in the middle, if you write a book, you're going to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. If you write anything, you will. And for the Greeks, the middle was kind of like the storyline where this is building up and up and up to this key point, and even how the book is structured kind of shows that. So what about what comes before or after? Did anyone look that up, or do you think it means anything? So what comes before this passage? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. What happens in the healing of the blind man? I'll read it out. Well, a blind man is healed, but yeah, it's fair. So I'll read it out here. So just before this happens, it says that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on him, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And so then he was sent home to the village. So there's this, I always thought this was a weird thing that Jesus would spit, and I don't really understand why it was there. But it kind of shows how sight can be revealed slowly. So it's almost foreshadowing or seeing what's coming next with the disciples. They're in this semi-blind state, so they can see what's happening, but not fully.
just like this man, he sees things. But once Jesus is able to perform a miracle, they see fully who he can see fully. Okay, so there's this kind of thing just has happened. Has just happened. The disciples have seen it. And now Jesus is saying, okay, who do you think that I am? And then Peter comes in with, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. But do they fully understand what that means? Does Peter understand the weight of what he's saying? Probably not. Okay, so that's really important, that for disciples this is one big journey. And then after is the transfiguration, okay? And that's important when we get into the text of who people think Jesus is. He's very clearly saying, look, there's Elijah. I am not him. Here is God, the Father, saying, this is my son. Listen to him. And then does this connect to any other part of the Bible? Did anyone get something from that? Okay. So with that, you kind of look at, is this passage repeated in any of the other Gospels? Or I suppose whenever we get into it, it's kind of any similar names. So the five W's. So who is this passage about? What names are mentioned? Just shout out a few, like the names that are mentioned. Who's the easy one?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who else is there?
Simon.
Yep.
Peter.
Simon Peter. The disciples. Who else?
Elijah.
John the Baptist, Elijah. Is there a title at all that you noticed? Yep, absolutely. Have you heard the title the Son of Man before, if you know your Old Testament at all? These are whispering this group. Have you mentioned it now?
Daniel.
Yep, yeah, and Daniel. Okay, so this is the author connecting the Old Testament to the New, and he loves that term, the Son of Man, so he uses it a lot in Mark. So we know who's mentioned. What's going on in this passage? So we know with our little headings, we can see that Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. I sometimes use the headings as just a really short summary. Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah, then he predicts his death, and then he explains what discipleship looks like. Okay, so that's what's going on, just very simply. So a lot of these answers are probably simple, and you might think this is boring, but it's so important to frame all of this together. So then when is this happening? Anyone have an idea? Yeah, absolutely. So if he's been revealing himself through the miracles and his in his ministry, this is just before he then goes towards his death. So where is this happening? It says it in the passage, where? Yep. Absolutely. And unless you know everything about first century Palestine, it's a place, Caesarea Philippi. And this would have been important because when Jesus took his disciples there, they would have been, so in the Roman Empire, but pagan worshippers and worshipped other gods. And here Jesus is saying, in this context, who do you say that I am? And he says that there are so many others who worship different gods, and there's confusion over who he is. But he's saying, who am I? Which is pretty amazing. So, it's totally fine. So, why is this happening? This script gave a really good answer to that one, to me. Repeat it for us, for everyone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyone else have anything written there of why is this happening? No. It's probably something similar. Yeah. So these key things of establishing his identity and who he is, and how Peter, when he says, you're the Messiah, he's almost like that blind man who knows that he is the Messiah, but doesn't know what that means. So later on, whenever Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan, when he rejects what the Messiah is meant to do. I love reading the Gospels because the disciples are just so dumb, because Jesus is explaining who he is clearly and they don't hear. And how often do we hear Jesus and who he is and we don't hear? Or we hear only in part, we don't understand fully his identity. He's not just a miracle worker, but he's the Son of God. And so again, if you went down to the application, you know, how, I have just a wee frame of what does this tell us about ourselves, God, and our world, and that can just be a framework. Is there anything else in this text that you want to bring up or you noticed? No. Was that helpful? Yeah. Okay. So hopefully it was helpful. Just a few things before we end. I know you have to go on. But I would recommend a few different resources if you're starting to think about reading your Bible in kind of a depth. The first one you can laugh at if you want, but the Jesus Storybook Bible I think is amazing. If I'm about to teach something new that I don't know very well, I will read the Storybook Bible version if there is one, because it is amazing in how it just shows you the key points, like for an age of a child, okay, and sometimes my knowledge is childlike, and that's okay. And I look at it and I say, okay, these are the key points, and this is what it says about Jesus. You know, it's like every story whispers his name is the phrase of that. And I really would recommend, if you are a youth leader or you work with children and you haven't looked at that, it's amazing, because it gets to the key points of the story. And then what I have and what I use is an ESV study Bible. It's quite big and bulky and has loads of detail in it. If you're ready for something like that and you think, right, I actually love kind of studying and you're getting into it more and more and you want to understand content and context a lot better, I would really recommend it. It's helped me so much because it gets into the single words of the Bible. You know, if there's a certain word, what does that mean in the Greek? And it stops you from having to go and like research all different books. It just shows you the key bits right there. And my third resource that I would recommend is the Bible Project. Has anyone heard of it before? Yeah. I think it's so good. I use it with a lot of the kids that I work with because it just has short videos. And I think videos as well are important. You know, you mentioned about ability and sometimes it can be harder for people. So we have a woman in our church who is severely dyslexic and she really struggles to even write as well. The Bible is still for her, God's word is still for her, but what tools, you know, can we have? And now is the time in the world where, you know, there's so many podcasts, there are so many, you know, audio Bibles that people can listen to together or watch a video on those things. I find illustrations can be really, really helpful. So those are three key ones that I would say. So Kevin DeYoung is the person that I use the scan model from, if you've read that book, the Taking God at His Word. If you haven't, do, because it's amazing and you should buy it. His five top tips are listen to good sermons, so alongside your Bible reading, not instead of, read good or listen to good sermons. Keep it simple. Don't say, okay, I'm going to read a different gospel every night this week or something. There's another four and there's more nights in a week, but you know what I mean. Don't set yourself an unrealistic target, and don't try and get really complicated and weighed down in things if you're not ready or you don't feel up for that challenge. Challenge yourself individually, doesn't matter who the next person is. Keep your goals manageable and consistent, and then return to passages that you love. Keep loving the Bible, enjoy it. Go to passages that time and time again you read and you think, actually that really speaks to me, and it sets your heart on fire for God. So those are his tips. And that's just a little quote, okay? So desiring to master the Bible is not enough. We must desire to be mastered by it. I think that's really important because often we see this as, I know everything, now I am great. But if we're doing that, we're missing the point. God's word, we're under it and we listen to it. So I think that's all we really have time for and you just need to get going. But thank you very much for listening. If you have any questions, you can ask me. If you want this PowerPoint, if you give me your email address, I can send you it. But I hope that helps. It's not the only way to read the Bible, but it's a good start. Okay. Yeah, that's all right. Thank you.